Well, this isn't my first time speaking here, but I am equally as honored to be able to talk to you guys, so thanks again. Why don't we begin by praying, and would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for another morning to come together. God, thank you that we can sing together. Lord, the rich songs that we just sang, Lord, would they resonate within us, God? We even think of John as he's traveling, Lord. Would it be a fruitful trip? And would you help him to get home safely? God, would you prepare our hearts to hear and receive your word this morning? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the mind of the average Christian, pleasure is often seen as a bad thing. Maybe this is due to the overbearing pressure of the culture that we live in. And maybe it's because just the way that we're raised up in the Christian community, we're prone to associate pleasure with sinful pleasure. Things like drunkenness, immorality, and the lot. Maybe we view it as a bad thing because we're familiar with history, where the worldview of hedonism was man's desire to pursue the utmost amount of pleasure. Even our Constitution in the United States contains this phrase, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Okay, and so we automatically kind of put up this front maybe toward pleasure or pursuing things that make us happy. Nonetheless, the pursuit of pleasure is not altogether a bad thing. And as shocking as this may seem, the pursuit of pleasure is not always sin. You see, man is actually made to pursue pleasure and to pursue it to its utmost amount. The question, though, that we have to consider is, what is the object of this pleasure and how are we to pursue this pleasure? This kind of seems weird at first, I know, but bear with me. So I'd ask, does marriage provide this? Does having a kid? How about two kids? What about rising to the highest position of your organization, your work, your sports team, the church maybe? Maybe having a really handsome significant other or a really pretty girlfriend. Are these going to give us the most amount of pleasure? What will truly provide the most amount of pleasure or happiness in life? It seems as though that one that might have known something about this would have been the wisest man that ever lived. Does anyone know who that was? Solomon, right? Well, Jesus, kind of. But Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. And so King Solomon was very wealthy. He had gold by the semi-truck full. And in fact, in Kings, it tells us that he plated the entire temple in gold. This guy had gold beyond our measure, what we can even imagine, gold. He had statues and siding made of gold. He had silverware and dishes made out of gold. He had an abundance of women. I think the historical account said that he had hundreds of wives. Okay, it was likely that any woman that he would have wanted in that day, he could have had. In terms of rank and power, he was the most powerful position. He was king, and not only was he king, but other kings would come to him and offer sacrifices because he was a really high up honored king. Scripture tells us that they would bring sacrifices to sacrifice to King Solomon, to bring to him, to honor him. He held the position of king of Israel, and his empire was well known and well established. And so I have to ask, was Solomon the most pleasure-filled person on earth? Was he the happiest person on earth? And I guess before we move forward anymore, I want to define what we're talking about. Pleasure, according to the online dictionary, is a feeling of happy satisfaction or enjoyment. And so just for the sake of the argument, I'm going to kind of use pleasure and happiness synonymously. But based on this, again, let's consider, was Solomon the happiest man on earth? If you've got your Bible open to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, just as an introduction, we know that he was the wisest, he was one of the richest, he was one of the most powerful, but was he one of the happiest? Go to Ecclesiastes 2:1. We're just going to look at one verse there for a moment. And so Solomon sets out to test this pleasure. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "Come now, I will test you with pleasure, so enjoy yourself." And so, if you can imagine doing an experiment, he says, "Come now with pleasure, I'm going to test you. I'm going to test pleasure." Imagine you had unlimited resources, unlimited fun tickets, unlimited amount of money. unlimited amount of time. You didn't have work, you didn't have any obligations, and you're going to do an experiment to see how much fun, how much pleasure, how much happiness you can attain. Solomon was the perfect candidate for this because he had everything he could have wanted. He goes on to describe how he tried to stimulate the body with wine. He built many houses. He built vineyards. He made ponds. He made gardens. He bought slaves. He acquired many herds. He had as much gold and silver as he could possibly imagine. He had singers and concubines. And it's all accumulated in verse 10 when he says, "All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure." And yet, what was his response? What was his response to all this? What is the book of Ecclesiastes kind of known for? What's that little phrase that it's known for? Vanity, vanity, vanity. All was vanity. He says, "Behold, all was vanity and striving after wind. And there was no profit under the sun." It's interesting to me that a man could pursue all the pleasure in the world, everything that the world had to offer, Solomon could have and did have. And yet when it was all done, his words were just vanity. It's empty. He didn't say in his conclusion, pursue riches and power and fame so that you can rise up to a high status and you can have a lot of fun, wealth, and all that. No, but how did Solomon actually close his book? How did Solomon, what are the last, some of the last words in the book of Ecclesiastes? He says, in the end, the conclusion of the matter is this, fear God and keep his commandments. That's what Solomon's end was. Fear God and keep his commandments. The conclusion of this experiment that was tested and tried on his accord was to fear God and keep his commandments. Everything else he had tried to do did not satisfy. It didn't fulfill him. It didn't give him a lasting happiness, a lasting pleasure. The money was vanity. The wisdom and knowledge in the, and of themselves were vanity. The achievements of man are vanity. All was pointless and empty, and although they provided temporary pleasure, just as we can often pursue things that give us temporary pleasure, they're not lasting. It's not a lasting state of happiness, but it's just kind of like a smoke, puff of smoke. I think of double bubble chewing gum. Man, that stuff is so good right at first, but how long does it take to go dull? 5 seconds? 10? I mean, a minute at best? That stuff is just, it is not lasting. Can you imagine trying to find eternal happiness out of one piece of double bubble chewing gum? That would be pretty upsetting. And so it is with the things of the world. They're not lasting, guys. They are not. There's no worth in them for any amount of time. Well, with that as an intro, I'd again like to consider the pursuit of pleasure. But this time I want to keep in mind that God has placed eternity in the heart of man. Wisest man in the world, Solomon, also told us that in Ecclesiastes 3:11. You see, God has placed eternity in the heart of man. Therefore, we have eternal longings. Okay, we have eternal desires that are not satisfied by mere worldly things. In fact, the only satisfaction for an eternal longing is something eternal. Well, what's the only thing we know that's eternal? God, right? God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God, the eternal one. Solomon's answer for happiness would have been found in God. His contentment and pleasure, the ultimate fulfillment of that is in God. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about pleasure or even a more deeply set joy in God. You see, the pleasure that the Lord offers is not a fleeting pleasure, but rather it's a lasting pleasure, one that is deeply set within the soul of a man. And this is what I'm going to define as joy. A joy that comes from, not that comes from him, but that is in him. If you've got your Bible, open to Psalm 16. A joy that is in the Lord. Psalm 16, we're going to look at verse 11. I'll read the whole verse, but I'm just going to look at the second half. It says, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." Now, specifically on the second half, I see two wonderful truths here. And the first is that God is the fullness of joy. God does not provide the fullness of joy. He doesn't dish out fullness of joy as if he's a soup kitchen saying, "Here, come get your fullness of joy. Come pick it up and you can be on your road." No, but God is the fullness of joy. See, Solomon searched and searched and searched, and all was empty. All that he sought out in the world disappointed. But God is the fulfillment of joy, the absolute most amount of joy that is possible. Not God's creation, not things God has made, but God himself. That's why I say God doesn't dish out joy, but he is the fullness of joy. One must come to God and dwell in his presence in order to have this fullness of joy. It's not like taking a flu shot. Okay, it is an abiding sense. And that's what makes me think of John 15, 1 through 10. Is anyone familiar with this? 15, 1 through 10, it's the branch and the vine. Jesus is the branch, we are the vine. Apart from him, we can't bear any fruit. So what does he say? Abide in me. Okay, he says, abide in me. And why does he say this? He says, abide in me so that your joy may be made full. Okay? And so in both of these texts, the one that we just looked at, Psalm 16 and John 15, fullness of joy is found in closeness with God. Okay, it's not found anywhere else, but in closeness with God. The next incredible truth from Psalm 16:11, the psalmist says, in your right hand there are pleasures forever. So not only is this fullness of joy, but how long does it last? Forever. This is an eternal joy. This is an eternal satisfaction or contentment. It's unlike the fleeting and temporary pleasures of the world. It's unlike the double bubble piece of gum. Okay, this is joy that not only is up here, but then it just goes and it carries. It's throughout our entire life and throughout the entire afterlife. Have you guys ever played a sport and had to condition? Okay, so I can remember one time in high school we had 127 yards of penalties in our football game. And so the next Monday we did 127 straight up downs without a single break. And an up down's where you're chopping your feet, you hit the deck, put your chest to the ground, get back up, chop your feet, hit the deck. It probably took us 25, 30 minutes of just constant intensity, 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 no water. When I got done, I was really, really thirsty. Okay, I was longing for water. And when I tasted that water, it was just like complete just relief, satisfaction. Like, man, that water was good. The other time, and these are two examples of when I was super thirsty, okay? The other time I was very thirsty was this last summer. For some reason, I decided to do the ridge hike. Okay, so I start at Ferry Lake. You climb up to Sac Peak and then all the way over to the M. It's like 20 miles, I think. I think it took me 10 hours, which is not record-setting by any means. And people that I had talked to had said, bring a lot of water. So I'm like, yeah, sure, I'll bring 3 water bottles. That was not enough water. I ran out with like 3.5, 4 hours to go, up on the ridge all by myself, end of July. I was thirsty. I was really thirsty. And when I got back to the house, do you want to know what I did? I went and drank water, a lot of water. I didn't want juice. I didn't want pop. I didn't want tea. I didn't want anything but water. And man, that water was just so satisfying to the body. It was just like, oh, that's what I wanted. Now, why am I talking about water right now? Well, it kind of takes my mind again to a couple different scriptures. Psalm 42, if you're still in Psalms, flip over to 42. Psalm 42, verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Brothers and sisters, the thirsting of the body when deprived of water is nothing in comparison to the thirsting of the soul. Our soul's need for God is greater than our need for water even. And that's why Scripture often talks about water, because it doesn't matter where you are in the world, everyone knows we need water. And so that's why water is used as a metaphor or teaching point. What's another example? John 4. Jesus is at the well with the Samaritan woman, and she's coming for her daily routine to get the water. And what does Jesus tell her? He says, this water you need to keep drinking, but if you drink from the water that I have, you'll never thirst again. You will never thirst again. Okay? God satisfies our deepest needs, our deepest desires, beyond the mere physical aspect of the body, but the spiritual aspect, the eternal aspect of the soul's need. And again, this is why in Psalm 16:11, This reality is seen true. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. God is the source of joy. He's the source of pleasure. He's the source of life. Even more so than we need water, we need God. And so with this in mind, I think we can better understand what I kind of opened up saying. Pursue pleasure, right? Pursue happiness. And although it sounds weird, it's commanded. In fact, Scripture says, delight yourself in the Lord. Say it another way, be happy in the Lord. But what man so often confuses is that the ultimate pleasure, the ultimate pursuit of pleasure, is a direct route to God. All these other routes are just little cul-de-sacs. Oh, dead end. Oh, dead end. Nothing there. Nothing there. But God is the direct route to happiness. Now, I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel, but I'm talking about joy, this in deep-set joy. Psalm 43 says that, I will go to God my exceeding joy. Okay, God's joy not only satisfies, but it exceeds what we would even ever know possible. Guys, people that don't know the Lord are never happy and content in a state that Christians are. They're never satisfied like a believer is, because God's joy exceeds anything else that we are familiar with on planet Earth. Well, like I said earlier, Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. This is a command to delight yourself in the Lord. As if all this evidence that we've looked at was not enough, it's explicitly stated, delight yourself in the Lord. And the result of a longing for completion, for satisfaction, is that when we delight in God, when he is our greatest delight, our hearts are finally satisfied. This emptiness is finally satisfied when he is our greatest desire. So just to kind of summarize thus far, God is the greatest joy. He's better than all joys. We're commanded to find joy in him. We know that the joy in him is both 100% full and 100% eternal. Okay, it's complete and it's everlasting. But what I want to ask is, if we're to pursue pleasure in this regard, what about other things that give us pleasure? Can we pursue them at all? Or what's the verdict on other things? And this is kind of where this topic of self-denial comes in. And immediately, what kind of comes to mind when I say the word self-denial? It's kind of just like, ugh. Or sacrifice. It's kind of just like, ugh. You don't really get real excited about self-denial or sacrifice. But what I want to challenge us with is that as we consider self-denial and sacrifice, to consider it synonymously with joy. Okay? Keep that in mind because it'll come back. Why might Jesus have taught to turn from sin and to deny self? Why would he say it's better to tear out an eye and cut it off than to enter hell with a whole sinful one? Well, in light of the recent discussion, it seems that even he might have been commanding these things for our own joy, for our own good, for our own benefit, for our own happiness, even for our own pleasure. Although they seem like sacrifices at the time, there is undoubtedly a far greater happiness and joy that is on the other side of it. You see, when we sacrifice according to God's will, it's dual serving. Firstly, and likely primarily, it honors the Lord. When we live according to his will, according to his word, it glorifies him. Secondly, however, the individual that is doing the self-denial or the sacrifice, the giving up of sinful behaviors, it's beneficial to our own soul because we are blessed or made happy. See, God is not a tyrant. God is not up on a throne looking down trying to make our lives really, really just painfully miserable. God wants us to be happy. In fact, if you even think of our society, why are there laws? Why is there stoplights out at this corner? Right? So people don't go running into each other. Why are there laws against stealing and theft and murder? To protect the people. Now, God is way beyond our government, and God's laws are for our own good and for our own protection. And so even his laws are for our happiness and for our joy. Therefore, when Scripture speaks of the concept of self-denial, it's not only honoring to the Lord to live in such a way, but it's also beneficial for us to do so. It's beneficial for the believer to obey God's commands. And I think of Psalm 19. If you're still in Psalm, flip back to 19. just so you can see it with your own eyes. The psalmist says in verse 8, "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Due to the upstanding correctness of God's precepts, his precepts are right, the heart is given joy. Okay, by following what the Lord says, including sacrifice of particular things, the heart is given joy. We're protected from sin and we're led to contentment in the Lord and the Lord alone. We can't find joy and pleasure in the Lord and also in other things. And I believe this is so because when we start to put contentment and pleasure in other things, it takes away from our trust in God. It takes away from complete satisfaction in Him. Again, God is not glorified by worshiping His creation. If you remember last time I talked, I had a little wooden idol. Okay, you fill in the blank, whatever the little idol is. He's not glorified by worshiping the creation, but He's glorified when we worship Him, when our complete and most desire is for Him. Think of all the things that compete for our attention and affections, though. Right? I don't have to really list them. You can fill in the blank. School, job, sports, you name it. In addition to this, we're constantly advertised by media discontentment. We are advertised to be discontent. You watch TV, there's commercials. You drive down the road, there's billboards. Everywhere you go, there's advertising. There's competition for our attention, for our affections, for our contentment even. Media steals our contentment. You see, but what does Scripture tell us? Scripture tells us, be content in the Lord and in the Lord alone. Put all of your affection in Him. Put all of your trust and value and worth in Him. When He is our greatest desire, that's when He's most glorified, and that's when we are most content, joyful, happy, whatever it is. We are most fulfilled when He is our greatest desire. Self-denial and sacrifice are just a means to doing this then. It's not like some rigid, you have to do this if you want to be a good Christian. You have to do this if you want to be a good Christian. Sacrificing is for our own good and for His glory. It's a means to give up this so you can have this. To demonstrate that, would you turn to Matthew 13 as we kind of begin to close? Jesus was a masterful teacher, and He does a great job of combining this idea of joy and sacrifice. Joy, self-denial. Go to Matthew 13, verse 44. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field." This is so intriguing here because it's so contrary to maybe how you might think. It says that it's contrary and yet we can relate to it. It says a man found something that he liked, he hid it, overjoyed from it, he went and sold everything else, and then he went and bought the field. Okay? Have you guys ever saved up for something? You've saved up. You save up your money. You forego spending your money on other things so that you can buy something that you really want. Okay? This is no different. This is a teaching illustration of joy. And yet it's also of sacrifice and self-denial. It's not a painful sacrifice. It's not like, oh, begrudgingly, there might be indeed sacrifice. You give up other things, but what is the result? The result is joy beyond what the other things gave you. Look at, again, 45, following right into the next one. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." Again, here we see a sense of self-denial, or sacrifice. But you see, the man sold everything that he had for the greater joy. He didn't just sell everything that he had just so he could be empty and poor and unhappy. God's joy is greater than anything we can imagine. To find one fine pearl of great value, nothing else matters. And this is what Jesus himself is saying that the kingdom of heaven is comparable to. The kingdom of heaven being where God dwells himself. Well, just to kind of put the cap on this, you guys studied through James, those of you that were here. And James starts off by saying, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Following this verse is an explanation of what the future will be like, though. I think it says, let me just turn there to make sure. I'll just read you it. Better from God than from me anyways, right? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so even here, he's saying, yeah, sure, trials, but consider it joy, because these trials are going to... Sorry, these trials are going to bring about endurance, and endurance will have its perfect effect. See, James is even looking to the future, saying, when we're in heaven with God and made perfect, nothing's going to matter. These trials are going to be a blessing. So even then, we can consider it joy. Because although it seems like a sacrifice or a hardship, it is not anything in comparison to what we're going to be like with the Lord in the end. So Christian, pursue joy. Pursue pleasure, pursue happiness, but pursue it well. Don't settle for low-quality pleasure that the world offers. Sacrifices may come, but in the end, they aren't really sacrifices. They're for our own good, whether precepts, trials, whatever. Don't settle for a piece of chewing gum that's going to lose its flavor so quickly. And in closing, I just want to read this quote that I put on your sheet there by C.S. Lewis. It says, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, God, thank you that you are a loving God. Lord, thank you that, Lord, just for all of your attributes. God, thank you for Jesus, your Son, for sending him as a sacrifice for our sin so that we could be made joyful, Lord, that we don't get what we deserve. Father, we are so worthy of eternal punishment, God, eternal judgment, and yet... you show mercy and you show grace toward us, Father. You not only save us from sin, Lord, but you, for some reason, give us eternal pleasure, God, eternal happiness, eternal satisfaction. God, that one day we're going to be with you in heaven blows my mind, Father. Lord, would you help us to put our contentment in you, Father, not to turn to things of the world, God, but to find, God, just our pleasure, our happiness, our joy, that our all in all would be in you, Father. Lord, would you help? Would you give us strength to set our affections upon you, Lord? Would you quicken our hearts, Father? Lord, thank you again, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Are we dismissed? Okay, you're dismissed to hang out and mingle. Thanks, guys.